Now, will you take your Bible, please, and turn to Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6. Now, I've said that there is no part of the Bible where we read so much about grace as in Paul's epistles. And there is no place in Paul's epistles where we read so much about grace as in this epistle to the Galatians. We've seen in these past weeks how the apostle Paul, in this great epistle, presents argument after argument and proof after proof that believers in Christ are not under the law of Moses, but under the grace of God. We've studied his warning not to mingle law with grace. In Galatians 5:1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We've seen, too, that grace brings forth real spiritual fruit, while bondage under the law never did and never can. The lash of the law never caused anybody to serve God more acceptably. And now, for the last 2 weeks, we've seen grace in action, in the conduct of the believer. And this leads to our study for this broadcast in Galatians 6, the first 5 verses, where we see grace again in action in our relationship with each other as Christians. Now, may I say first that we make no apologies for preaching pure, unadulterated grace. It is not as though God had let down his standards. No, indeed. Christ has died. He has paid the full penalty for sin. And that's why we can proclaim to you the truth of Romans 3:24, that we may be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the 26th verse of the same chapter, the apostle says, "We declare at this time Christ's righteousness, that God may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Not believing in Jesus and, but believeth in Jesus, period. As the all-sufficient, glorious Savior from sin. The wonderful fact, my dear unsaved friend, is that your sins have been paid for. And that's why God can now proclaim, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now that's why salvation is by grace and through faith. That's why the Christian life also must be lived under grace, not under the law, as we've been finding in our studies in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Do you recall Romans 6:14, where the apostle says to Christian believers, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And he reiterates this same truth in this book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 24, where he says, "The law was our schoolmaster," with the emphasis on master, "our pedagogue, to bring us, to lead us, to train us until Christ. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And as we go on in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, I want especially to deal with the Christian life, for that's what the apostle deals with in this chapter, and more particularly, Christian comradeship, as we find it in the first 5 verses of Galatians 6. Perhaps you have your Bible at hand or in your hand and would like to read these verses with me. The apostle says here, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. This passage contains one of those seeming contradictions of which unbelievers often make so much. The second verse says, "Bear ye one another's burden," while the fifth verse says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, on the face of it, my dear friend, it would seem strange indeed if the Apostle Paul, of all men, supremely a logician, should contradict himself in verses so very close to each other and dealing with the same subject. This would be strange indeed. And in fact, there is no contradiction here. These two verses are not contradictory, they're complementary. For certainly God, the author behind the human writer, God could not contradict himself. I think it will help us a great deal in understanding this seeming contradiction if we remember that in both cases, Paul is writing to us. Let's put ourselves in the places of the Galatians. He's writing to us, not to our neighbor. If you, my dear Christian listener, will just remember that he speaks to you in both cases, you'll have no problem. "Bear ye one another's burdens," he says. And he also says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." In other words, each of us should say to himself, "I must courageously bear my own burden," and yet sympathetically help to bear the burdens of others too. What a full and blessed fellowship the church would enjoy today if every believer listened to both of these verses and sought, by God's grace, to carry them out. Already it would be proved that they are not contradictory, but complementary. It was Dan Crawford, that great missionary in the Belgian Congo, who wrote, "In this world of froth and bubble, two things stand like stone: kindness in another's trouble, courage in one's own." And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, is teaching believers in this passage. But there's an even further and fuller explanation of this passage. The words for burden in verses 2 and 5 are not the same in the original. They are different words. In verse 2 we have the word baros. In English it would be spelled B-A-R-O-S, from which we have our English word barology, the study of weights and gravity, the pull downward to the earth. And we have the word barometer, an instrument by which we determine the atmospheric pressure, the weight, if you please, of the atmosphere. Now, the Apostle uses this word also in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, how that we were pressed out of measure." Now, the word "pressed" is that same word here translated "burden" in Galatians 2, or 6:2. Of course, one is the verb and the other is the noun, but it's the same root as the one we just read in Galatians 6:2. Now, to go on, 2 Corinthians 1:8, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:4, he uses the word again. He says, "We that are in this tabernacle," this bodily dwelling place, "do groan, being burdened." The same word. So the word "burden" in Galatians 6:2, where he tells believers to bear one another's burdens, that word "burden" has to do with those weights that oppress and bear down on one. Sometimes they're seemingly too heavy to bear, are they not? But the other word "burden" in verse 5, "every man shall bear his own burden," is a different word entirely. and it means a designated load or cargo. It's used, for example, of the soldier's knapsack. That's his load. He's expected to carry that, heavy or light. And it has to do with our personal responsibility before God. Each one has his own burden. Each one has his own designated load. And each one must be ready to bear it. Now then, with this explanation of the seeming contradiction in the first part of Galatians 6, let's deal with the passage as a whole. Brethren, he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, I must stop there. Notice the first word, if a man be overtaken. First, make very sure. Don't get your mental exercise by jumping to conclusions, as many people seem to do. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Here, 1 Corinthians 13 fits well, for there we read that love believeth all things. Love is very thoughtful. It's not suspicious. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, has somebody come to you with gossip about another? Has somebody told you, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said or what so-and-so did? Oh, be very slow to believe it. Be slow to even listen to it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, then what? Well, suppose it's true. Supposing the accusation is found to be 100% true. If a man has been tempted by sin and fallen before it, then what? Well, he goes on, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore him. Don't rake him over the coals. Don't try to make it worse for him. Don't just condemn him. That won't help him. Seek by God's grace to restore him. And that's where something even deeper than the thought of brotherhood comes in. He calls us brethren here, but in just a couple of chapters previous, he says that we are all members of one body, all one in Christ. In Romans 12:5, he says, ye being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. This is certainly true of the human body. When my head aches, my whole body is off. When one member of the body is injured, the whole body suffers with it. And that's certainly true of the body of Christ. So he says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. It's no compliment to you when a Christian brother falls into sin. It doesn't do you any good to keep him down. No, Paul says you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And in the preceding verse, the 25th verse of 1 Corinthians 12, he says that for that reason, all the members should have the same care, one for the other. Supposing in my physical body I had a sore, a wound, would it do it any good to make the sore worse, to agitate it, to cause it to fester, and perhaps make amputation necessary? What do you want to do to your fallen brother? Do you want him to go deeper into sin? Do you want to discourage him and cause him to give up? And finally, it might become necessary for the church to excommunicate him and to shun and avoid him. Ah, no, the apostle says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. It's taken for granted, of course, that the brother in question has been overtaken in a fault. There have been those, of course, who have lived openly in sin and apostasy and continued in it and have been disgracefully unconcerned about it, and the apostle gives very different instructions for such, even to communication from the local church, and he says, reprove them before all, that others may learn not to just live and go on in sin. But this in Galatians 6 has to do with cases such as we find about us so often, that of a real brother in Christ who has been tempted and has fallen, has yielded, has been overtaken in a fall. Now God's word says, restore such an one. Indeed, he puts a little test before us here. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Beloved, there is the real test of true spirituality. He says, be ye kind in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's the test of true spirituality. You claim to be spiritual? Ah, you're not very spiritual if you pull your skirts about you and say in a haughty tone, how could he have done that? I'll never have anything to do with him again. That's pure pride and self-righteousness. It's very different from true spirituality. The truly spiritual person realizes the pit from which he has been dug. The truly spiritual person realizes that it took the death of Christ to save him, and he's going to be tender-hearted and forgiving and sympathetic toward his brother, knowing that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven him. The apostle goes even farther in this passage. He says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Don't condescend when you help another. Don't look down on your brother who has fallen. Don't gaze down from dizzy heights of spiritual pride and self-satisfaction. Don't look down on him and then begin to tell him what he should have done and how he should live from now on. Oh, no. Restore him out of sheer love, considering thyself, says the apostle. What if it had been you? It not only could be, it can be you someday who will stand in the same position as your brother does now. It's only by faith that we stand, and every step we take, we must keep leaning on the arms of our gracious Savior, or we too may fall. Well, there it is, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And this is why he brings in the law of Christ in the next verse. He says, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you recall what the love of Christ was? He said, I'm leaving you just one commandment. Love one another. If people want to practice the words of the Lord Jesus, there's one indeed that's perfectly compatible with the dispensation of grace. That's the one law. In fact, we read of it here in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 14th verse. All the law, Paul says, is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is all the law as far as our contact with each other is concerned. Don't say, I wouldn't have denied Christ if I had been Peter. Don't say, if I had been Jacob, I would not have been so dishonest. Don't say, if I had been in this brother's place, I would not have fallen before his temptation. You don't know all the circumstances. You can't say that you would have not have stumbled over the same stone. Oh, no. Let's fulfill the law of Christ and truly love each other. Indeed, my dear Christian friend, there's one great reason why God allows testings, why he sometimes gives us burdens that seem greater than we can bear. He tells us, for example, in Hebrews 2:18, that Christ has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. The apostle had the same idea in 2 Corinthians 7. where he speaks of his own testings. In the 5th chapter, the 6th verse, he says, "For when we had come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforteth those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." This is why God allows us to be tested, beloved, so that we in turn may be able to help others who are tested and in distress, or even who have fallen through temptation. Now he draws this argument to a conclusion. He hits the nail right on the head when he says in verse 3 of Galatians 6, "Do this all because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Do you think you wouldn't have done the same thing? Oh, be careful. Paul says, by the Spirit, you're only deceiving your own self. I remember the incident of a young man who came to Mr. William R. Newell one time and said, "Mr. Newell, I wish you'd pray for me that I may be nothing." And he said it so solemnly, but the old man snapped back at the young man and he said, "You are nothing. Take it by faith." And that is exactly the truth Paul is trying to convey here. If a man thinks himself to be something when in fact he is nothing, he only deceives himself.